Mark 11, 27 through 33. Hear now this word of the Lord. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men," they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray you would use this word now for your divine purposes. Lord, that you would draw us closer to you. Lord, that we would understand your word better, that we might serve you better. Lord, that we might walk before you with hearts that are perfect toward you. Teach us your word, we pray. Lord, help us this day. We would desire to hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. This is the third entry into Jerusalem in as many days. And I think Mark's repetition of this fact serves to remind us that we're at the place where Jesus predicted that his rejection and suffering and death are to take place. The cumulative effect of the triumphal procession up to the gates of Jerusalem and Jesus' clearing of the temple have really brought to a head the controversy between Jesus and the religious leaders, the most influential people in Jerusalem, and arguably probably the most influential people in the Jewish nation. These people are the chief priests. Those would be former high priest and priests who had permanent duties in the temple. It's also the teachers of the law, the legal experts, and it's the elders, usually men of wealth and power. And these are the very people that Jesus predicted would conspire to kill him. And as we saw last week in our text, they're already looking for a way to kill him. The third piece of this drama is the crowd in the temple area. They're not recorded as saying anything here, but their presence and their implied approval of Jesus and their amazement at his teaching make it impossible for his adversaries, for his enemies, to move against him, at least while he is openly teaching in the temple area. Jesus has thrown down the gauntlet, and we will see it picked up by the different groups of these influential leaders over the next weeks. But the first thing we should note here is that high ecclesiastical office is no guarantee that those who hold them are not spiritually blind and hard of heart. Scripture is filled with examples. Remember, it was Aaron who set up the golden calf and led the people into idolatry. Later it was Uriah, the high priest, who at King Ahaz's direction built an altar like the one Ahaz had seen in Damascus, and moved the sacrifices and the worship and even some of the articles from the temple around this new altar that he had built. And in the days of Jeremiah, it was Pashur and other priests and elders who advised King Zedekiah, to put the prophet Jeremiah to death. And now, these men, ones here in our text, who were the teachers and the rulers of the Jewish people, leaders who were considered to be the utmost source of knowledge, religious knowledge particularly, they're conspiring to kill Israel's Messiah. These men who should have been instructing others, who should have recognized in Jesus and in his work the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, they're full of prejudice against the truth. They are enemies of Messiah. They're filled with arrogance and pride in their supposed knowledge, and they can't see the truth right in front of their noses. And that's often the case. Those with the greatest learning sometimes prove to be the greatest doubters and the greatest detractors of God's truth. And they're often the ones who lead the greatest numbers of people astray. You know, Christians should not blindly follow ministers or denominational leaders or religious teachers or bishops or popes or whatever name you want to put on, those who claim authority. The best of them are human, and they can and they will err in doctrine and practice. They may, in fact, be no better than the chief priest and the elders of the Jews here in our text. Such religious leaders, those who are in authority in religious settings, should be followed. They should be followed as far as they follow Scripture and no further. But herein is the problem for these legal experts. They could not say that Jesus' teaching was contrary to Scripture. They couldn't deny the reality of his miracles. They could not say he was a sinner, even though they tried. So what did they do? They want to know where he got the authority to do these things. The question may be broadly interpreted, but I think without a doubt they're talking about the things he did yesterday, driving all the buyers and sellers out of the court of the Gentiles. That was enough in their mind to demand an explanation. By what authority are you doing these things? But I think the follow-up question is more to the point. Who gave you this authority? We didn't. We, that is the religious leaders and authorities, we didn't give you this authority. So exactly where did you get the authority to come in here and start disrupting what we're doing and disrupting the temple service and, you know, piously, they could say disrupting the worship of God? Not to mention, you're messing with our income. Who gave you this authority? And just like he did so many times, Jesus fends off his adversaries with a question of his own. He says, I will ask you one question. Only one question. Question about John's baptism. But notice also, two times he demands an answer. He said, if you answer me, was John's baptism from heaven or was it from men? Tell me, he says, in a very emphatic, tell me. And he said, if you do that, I'll answer your question. And, you know, John was the prophetic forerunner of Jesus. John's role was to prepare the way of the Lord. John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It was free. There was no sacrifice. No money changed hands. The temple was sort of pushed into the background. You know, where was John? He was out in the Judean wilderness, out by the Jordan River. There's no sheep being sold and no pigeons being sold and no money changing hands. He's asking the people to repent of their sins and prepare for the coming of Messiah. So, you know, that's kind of the problem here. It's been the problem since way back in chapter 2. You know, there was a crippled man. And he was so crippled he couldn't even get about. His friends had to bring him on a stretcher to Jesus, if you'll remember. And Jesus said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Do you remember? And the teachers of the law who were there, probably some of these very same people, they were thinking in their mind, who can forgive sins except God? Of course, Jesus knows what they're thinking. And Jesus says to them, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say to this crippled man, get up and walk? Well, anybody can say your sins are forgiven. Who can say to this crippled man, get up and walk? And Jesus says to them, so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth. Here's words. Remember their question. So you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, get up and take up your mat and walk. And the man got up and walked. Now, I don't think they've forgotten that. I don't know how they could have forgotten that. But the thrust of Jesus' question here is simply, if you accept John's authority, Jesus is a greater authority. Jesus is the one whom John was pointing. John's own testimony was, there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie. He's coming. He must increase. I must decrease. And what did John say? He sees Jesus coming down to the river. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This was no secret. John has proclaimed this. But the chief priest and the teachers of the law and the elders, they're kind of caught on the horns of a dilemma here. John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from men? They can't answer the question. They dare not answer the Lord's question. If they answer that John's baptism was from heaven, well, they knew what Jesus was going to say. Why did you not believe him? And they're afraid to say it was from men. Mark kind of cuts that reply off, but they're afraid of the people. The people held that John was a prophet. They can't say, you know, this was just something John was saying on his own. No, he's speaking for God. And I think Mark's comment that they feared the people reveals the source of their authority. Their authority found its legitimacy in the approval of the masses. And some things have not changed. A lot of people find authority in the approval of the masses, or in polls, or in, you know, the feedback from social media. That's where they're looking for their approval and their authority. But isn't it interesting? They fear the people. But they don't fear heaven. They don't fear God. They fear losing face with the crowd. And instead, they risk the loss of their own souls. If there's a comment that echoes with our world, that's it. How many today would rather save face? How many today would rather be accepted by the crowd and save their own souls? These people feared a stoning, but fearing more the stoning, the disapproval of the people, than an admission of the truth, what do? They answer with a lie. They told a direct lie. They said, we don't know. So this refusal to answer Jesus' question really signals their unwillingness to accept Jesus' answer. Now his question confirmed and confronted his accusers with their failure. Their failure to heed the message of John the Baptist. Their refusal to answer him, to answer Jesus, follows from this. They've already proved their unwillingness to receive God's messenger. How are they going to accept Jesus? They wouldn't accept John the Baptist. Why would they accept Jesus? Therefore, Jesus says, I'm not going to explain myself to you. They've admitted they can't tell the difference. Remember who we're talking about, the chief priest, the teachers of the law, the elders. These are the elite of the religious establishment. And they can't tell the difference between what is from God and what is from man. Or for that matter, what's from Satan. Remember they had tried to attribute some of Jesus' earlier miracles to demon possession back in chapter 3. They're blind guides. They can't lead the people. They don't recognize the coming of Messiah. They don't recognize the warnings about the coming destruction of the temple, of the nation of Israel. And most of all, they fail to recognize their own sin. They fail to recognize their own culpability for what's coming. And it's very often the case, that those who demand from others a reason for their action, they're the ones who think they can do just anything they want. They think they can themselves do everything with impunity because of their position, because of where they are. They're not responsible. They don't have to give an answer, but they sure want an answer from everyone else. It's really an unfortunate fact that this same kind of self-deception and dishonesty, they're all too prevalent today. The questions today would sound very much like those of the religious leaders of the Jews. Who gave Jesus the authority to condemn shameful acts? Who gave Jesus the authority to say, many of these things in the world today are an abomination or shameful or shouldn't be done, especially if the world says these things are normal and right and good? Who gave him the authority to say that no one comes to the Father but by me? Who gave him the authority to say salvation is found in no one else? Now, don't be mistaken. I know some of these words are not direct quotes from Jesus in the Gospels. Some of them are direct quotes from the apostles who were led by the Spirit of Christ to write these things for us. But who gave Jesus the authority to say that he and God are one? Who gave him the authority to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Who gave him the authority to say, I came down from heaven to do the will of him who sent me? I could go on, but suffice it to say, it's not the narrative of God's acts in Jesus Christ that make it hard for people to believe in their authority. It's the modern world and their own deceptive hearts that make it hard for them to believe. When people are pressed to address the weighty matters of their own souls, they say things they know are not true. They love the world. They love going their own way. They love doing their own thing without being accountable to Jesus or to his word. They're determined not to give up the things of the world that they love so. And so it is that they answer exhortations to repent with false excuses. They come up with all kinds of excuses, but these excuses are worthless. They're just as worthless as the religious leaders' answers here in our text today. We don't know. We don't know if there's heaven. Certainly don't know, believe in a place like hell. I don't know that I'm such a bad person. You know, they just don't know. They're just lying. When the one without Christ answers, I don't know, or I cannot, what they really mean is I will not. But their response to Jesus reveals what's in their heart. It reveals what their heart is really like. And the eternal ruin of millions, no, even billions of people, is simply this. They deal dishonestly with their own souls. They reject the authority of Jesus. They reject his claim upon their lives. They're the unholy product of our culture that exalts self-autonomy while it rejects all other kinds of authority. The self is the one who makes the rules. They reject all other authority. They especially reject the authority of Jesus Christ. They reject the authority of his word and his church. So, in what does the authority of Jesus consist? Well, let me say this. Much of history and the experience of man from the first century to today has to answer that question. You must answer that question. Everyone must answer that question. Either you bow to the authority of Jesus Christ, or you are lost in your sin and unbelief and without hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use that word, Lord. Call people to yourself. Call sinners to yourself, Lord, to help us as your church to be equipped or to be bolder, clearer in our demands of the culture, of individuals, those we know without Christ, or those who answer so deceptively. Those who are afraid to answer these questions honestly. Lord, help us to hold forth the authority of our Savior Jesus Christ, the authority of his word, Lord, and to press that into the culture, into the hearts of those around us, Lord, that many might be saved, that they might hear, that your spirit might change their hearts, give them new hearts, that they might believe and be saved. It would all be for your glory and your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.